did announce this morning what I was speaking about today. Now we have so many gone, maybe that's a bad idea. But I should keep it a secret next time. But we do have a lot of folks out for various reasons, but we're glad that you're here. And chances are you'll hear this as part of another series again in the future, since a lot of us aren't going to be here to hear it. But I did have a question recently about Bible translations and what translation I used and why and what my opinions were on it. So this would be a little bit different type of lesson tonight, but just to start out, I'll say that I believe that God has preserved His Word for us. He promised that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. So it's a very interesting study to look at how we got the Bible and how manuscripts were put together over time to give us the Bible that we have today. And I believe that God's hand was in that, and His providence gives us what it is that He wants us to know. And I don't believe that the Word has been perverted to a point that we cannot understand what God wants us to understand. So He told us that He can preserve His Word, and there are those that, you know, in some religious groups that may tell you that the Bible's been perverted and we need something else. We don't need something else. God is perfectly capable of keeping His Word pure and preserved for us. But, you know, that's really a more of a detailed discussion that we can have at another time. But just wanted to give some basic guidelines on what you can do as far as your study tools that you can use in your personal study. And I think that some of these things have changed over time because we're in an electronic age, and it's much more convenient for us to have a lot of different materials at our fingertips, literally, than we could have had in the past. And so while it's very important in the past to choose a good translation, now you can have many, many different translations at your fingertips that you can reference. But there is a difference in these translations, as we will see. So there are differences in translation philosophy. We have the word-for-word translations, and when we say word-for-word, it's not truly word-for-word, because if you translated the Greek and Hebrew literally word-for-word, it would be out of order. You know, in our minds, the words would be in a different order and hard for us to understand. So when we say word-for-word, there are some translations that try very, very hard to keep the original wording the same as it was, instead of being a paraphrase or trying to put it in a modern day language. And this is important. And you see that, and we'll look at a chart in just a minute that shows you the difference in the different translations. So there's differences in the philosophy behind what goes into these different types of translations. Word for word is also called formal equivalence, which is a little bit heady in the way that describes that. But simply, word for word is found in the King James Version, the New American Standard, the New King James, and the English Standard Version. These are considered to be the most accurate when it comes to the way it was translated from the original text. And there are other versions that are more a thought for thought. And so a thought for thought translation would be like the New International Version or the New Living Translation, where those that translated it are more concerned about preserving the original thought rather than the original words. The idea is it makes it more readable. It also makes it more understandable for those that are younger. And we'll see that on a chart as well. And so you probably already know where I'm going with this, is that the word for word, you are getting a better translation instead of what somebody's think-sos are. With the thought for thought, that's called dynamic equivalence, and it's kind of in the middle of the road as far as the accuracy goes. when you look at different translations. And then you've got the paraphrase, the Good News Bible or the Living Bible. And if you remember going to the doctor's office and you had that Good News Bible that had the picture on the front of it, and they used, I may be showing my age because you may not see those a whole lot anymore, but when you used, back in the old days, there'd be these copies of the Bible, and it was, I'll say it was a dumbed-down version of the Bible. It's a paraphrase. It's giving you kind of about turning the Bible into a storybook. And so a paraphrase is the least accurate of the three different types that you see out there. But the Living Bible is very popular, and what they call the Good News Bible today is very popular as well. But as far as being an accurate study Bible, it's not. And so here, if you can see this chart, you see here you see the different types of translations. So you see the ESV, and I look for a pointer. The only thing we use a pointer for at the house is to make the dog and cat chase it. But and so I couldn't find it today. But I really need it for a real application today, and I can't find it. But on this end, you see word for word, the Amplified Bible, and New American Standard, the English Standard Version, the King James, the New King James are all on this end. So if you're using a study Bible, this is what you would want to use. And this is really a better chart here that's more readable. And basically the same thing on this end, the Bibles that are very accurate in the way that they are translated. New American Standard, English Standard Version, New English Translation, King James, New King James. And so the further you get over to the left there, the more accurate it is in being a word-for-word translation of the original language. And over here on this end, you see the opposite. So you've got meaning for meaning. The GW is God's Word Translation. So a lot of these you probably haven't heard of. Some are more popular than others. If you have an app on your phone that has lots of different translations, you may have a bunch of these. And it's sometimes interesting to compare the way that different things are translated. But the most popular today is the New International Version that you see over here on this end. In the yellow section, the New International Version is more of a thought-for-thought Bible instead of being accurate to the original text. And so when I preach, a lot of times you see the text that I put up there, I put ESV, because that's the version that I've decided to use. Some like the King James better. As we'll see in just a minute, the King James was written in the 1600s, and so that language was very usable in that day, because that's the way people talked. And today, people don't talk in the King James, except sometimes we've adopted it, and we kind of pray in the King James sometimes and say these and thous, but that's not the way that we talk in our normal language. And so it makes it more difficult to read or more difficult to understand. Not that it's a bad translation, it's just 400 years old. And so it's not the way that we talk today. But a lot of people like the formality of it, and it's a beautiful language, the way that it's written. And so there are preferences that people have as far as which translation they use. But what I'm saying is both the English Standard, the American Standard, the King James are all good, accurate translations. And you can choose the one that's the most readable to you. And I think that the English Standard Version is very readable and very accurate. So I would rather use that, something that's more readable and understandable, than something that's more archaic and difficult to understand. But that's a personal choice. So any of these that are in the purple over here on this end are very good for study Bibles. But this on the other end, you're sacrificing a lot of accuracy for readability. And so that's what is popular today is readability. And you see the new Living Translation and the New International Version are way over here on this end. So it's the further you get away from this side, you're getting away from accuracy and getting more into storytelling. And so I think there's a place for each one of these. And like I said before, it's very easy to get an inexpensive app for your phone or your iPad that has all of these translations so you can compare them back and forth. But, you know, in the old days, you would be choosing something and paying a significant amount of money. What would you choose? Well, you wouldn't choose the New International Version or Living Translation if you wanted something that was accurate. You would want your main study Bible to be something that's more accurate. And so this also shows you the grade level. And I thought this was very interesting, that the grade level that it takes to understand some of the versions, the King James Version, you need a 12th grade reading level to be able to make it out and to understand it. And so the English Standard Version is a little bit more understandable because it uses words that and phrases that we are familiar with. And so if you're looking for readability and accuracy, the English Standard Version is more readable because it's on a 10th grade level. And if you want something to be really difficult, you know, then pick the King James. So the Revised Standard Version, the King James Version, they're just written in an older language that it's harder for people to understand. And then you get way down here, the God's Word Translation, the Message Bible, the New Living Translation, those are more on a more elementary level. And so, like I said, there's a place for these different types of things, and they're marketed to different groups of people. But if you're a serious student of the Bible and you want something that is going to be accurate to the original scriptures, then you need to look on the end of the list where you're getting that. And don't look for readability or lower grade levels to get that. And so this is popular Bible translations by the reading level. So there's, if you look on the internet, there's all kinds of charts that show you the same type of information. And so this also, I'm just showing you different ones because everybody's pretty much in agreement that the King James, New American Standard, Revised Standard, English Standard, those are all, you know, accurate. And you go down to International Version, Good News, and New Living Translation, all those are paraphrases and not accurate. And so this is showing that same thing. The publication years are listed here for the leading Bible translations. And you'll notice here that the English Standard Version in the center column says based on earliest Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. For the King James and the New King James, they are not based on the latest manuscript or the earliest manuscripts. That may be a little bit confusing to you because you're thinking, well, the King James, if it's the earliest, why is it not based on the earliest manuscripts? It was written the earliest. Well, there's been new manuscripts that have been discovered since the 1600s when the King James was written. So there's more manuscripts based on that they can base the translation on for the more modern translations, the newer translations. They've got more to work with as far as looking at the original text because they found more documents. They found older documents that they can reference. So when the New King James was written, you know, back at the beginning of this century, they did not go back and utilize the new information, the new manuscripts that have been found, but they just updated the language in the King James and didn't go back and look at anything that's new. So I'm not saying that the King James is not accurate, but as we find more and more in the way of the original manuscripts or old manuscripts, it gives you more accuracy as you compare all of those things. And so the English Standard is a really accurate and in the language that we speak today, but you've got lots of different choices, and I recommend flipping back and forth and looking at what you have available. there's based on the sales of these Bibles, you see the New International Version is the most popular. That's what sells the most. New King James and the King James, you know, come in, you know, second and third. And this is based on data that's a few years old. It's probably pretty much about the same. I think the English Standard Version has moved up in this list in the last few years, because this list is probably about 8 years old. But the King James has been very popular over the years, and you find it in hotels and the free copies that you see. A lot of that has to do with copyrights and things like that that cause the cost not to be as much. And so the Bible translations based on dollar sales and unit sales, New International Version is at the top, but it's really not the most accurate. It's a compromise of accuracy and readability. So, which translation is it that I should use? I'm not going to tell you what translation you have to use. If you want to follow along with me when I'm preaching, you'll find that if you want to follow along and I'm saying the same thing that you're reading, it's going to be English Standard for the most part. But which translation? Number one, many scholars is preferable over one man. And so the King James, the New King James, the English Standard, Revised Standard, if you look back in history, and again, this is a subject that you can go in a lot of depth on, but if you look at how this was done, this was not, translated by one denomination. It wasn't translated by one group of people. There are many people in a broad spectrum of religious backgrounds that helped in the translation. So what that means is it's very unlikely that somebody's bias would enter into the translation. Let's say that somebody didn't believe in baptism or believed in faith only or something, and so that bias would end up being in the translation. Now, if you've got more and more people from lots of different backgrounds that are doing the translation, that's better, because they're trying to be true to the Scripture, they're trying to be true to the Word, and if you have one man, like the Living Bible was done by one guy, or the Good News Bible by just a small group of people. So those are not accurate. They are more likely to show the biases of that person. So one man is not preferable. Many scholars is preferable to one man, or diverse groups are preferable to one group. And the word-for-word translations are preferable to the thought-for-thought. And you want to have a Bible that's also a simple text versus a study Bible. And so we'll say more about that in just a moment. But when you have a study Bible, when the notes in your Bible, here's the Scripture and here's the commentary, when you have more commentary than you do Scripture in your study Bible, sometimes we rely a lot more on some man-made comments than we do the actual text. And so you have to keep that in mind. It's nice to have that commentary, but you need to be studying the Word and not the commentary primarily. Also, it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, that you want it to be readable. Nice thing about having it on the phone is that you can make the text really, really big if you can't see it, or you can make it smaller. And so it's also an important thing when you buy a printed Bible is to buy something that you can read as far as the readability of it. So my personal recommendations as far as readability and accuracy are the New King James and the English Standard. Those kind of grew up on the New King James Version, but in recent years I've gone over to the English Standard. And having a Bible that's a simple text as far as it not having a lot of commentary in it, that it's readable. And I like to have the app with many translations to compare. I've got one that's called One Bible on my iPhone, and it has every translation, I think, known to man on it, and I pay like $1 a month for it. There was a cost to it to remove the ads, because every time I would launch it, it would have an ad on it, and to remove the ad, I had to pay $1 a month. But the thing I like about it is, many different things, but the main thing is being able to control the font size and being able to open up and compare different translations. There are printed Bibles that do the same thing, where you can have side-by-side translations, and sometimes people have those where it compares, where you've got side-by-side different translations. It's much more easy now to have it in your hand and it to be portable. And so you can, if you're interested in seeing how one of the paraphrase versions, translates a particular scripture, you can go in and see that. I know in our circles, if we're looking at a translation, we always go and see how they translated Acts 2:38, right? We go and look at that and see how that was translated. Or, Romans 6 is another good one to look at. But you can see in some of the paraphrase versions how the bias of the translator gets into the translation. And we can show that in another study at some time. It's interesting when you look at some things to see what was perverted. But the wonderful thing is that when you look at different translations, you really see how God has preserved His Word. I do see differences in the way things are translated or rendered from time to time, but it's usually never something that is doctrine changing. It's not something that you would consider to be, this is so important. This changes everything that we know, or this changes how we practice this or that. You don't really see those kind of things. And for example, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip and the eunuch were having their conversation, some translations say that that the eunuch saw the water, said, "Here's water, what does hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And then they entered into the water. And in a lot of manuscripts, they don't find the statement that Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And so there's thought that was added later by some translators. But if that's not there, what does it change? Doesn't change anything, does it? Because it's obvious that when the eunuch heard the word, that he believed enough to ask about the water and to be baptized. And whether or not Philip said, "If you believe, you may," does not really change anything about the story. And so you see something like that. And that's probably the most drastic example that I can think of when I look at a later translation. I see, they left that out. And then I go and research and find, they left it out because a lot of the manuscripts don't have it in there. And it was that phrase was in very few manuscripts, and it happened to be in the manuscripts that they use for the King James. So you see that difference there. But what I'm rambling on about here is that I don't usually see anything that's different that causes a great deal of concern. And I believe that is because God has preserved His Word, and He is not going to let something important slip through the cracks. God is going to give us, He gave us His Word, that His Word would not pass away, and what we have and what we can understand. I think we have some responsibility to make sure that we're looking at a good translation and not something that's haphazard and a paraphrase. We should be looking for something that's accurately rendered. And I think God's providence has kept that for us so that we can have His Word and be confident that we do. So I don't think there should be any doubt in our minds that we can know what God wants us to know. You can buy a Bible with no commentary. Really, it's okay. And find a Bible that has less commentary, large margins for your own notes. Generally, these are called inductive study Bibles. I'm going to say avoid study Bibles that are too targeted. And you see that a lot today. You see the woman study Bible, the man study Bible, the teen study Bible, or the hunter study Bible. And that really exists. So, these or the life application Bible, that one is is really popular. And I really liked that one, you know, for a while, because it, in the commentary, it had really practical lessons. And so it would give the life application. Well, it is what it says it is. It takes every scripture and it gives you a life application based on that scripture. And so those things are good, but I find that if you use those things, you lean on that commentary a lot more than you lean on the Word. And you don't do as much in-depth study of the Word to figure things out for yourself. You're using the thoughts and ideas of the person that wrote that commentary. And in general, a lot of what's on the market with those Bibles is very Calvinistic. And a lot of the commentary ends up trying to explain that God didn't really say what it sounds like he said in regard to salvation, and that baptism's really not necessary for salvation. So you've probably noticed that before in study Bibles, that it will try to talk around something that you know it's incorrect about. And, you know, if you're a good Bible student and you're very solid in knowing what the Bible teaches on those things, You ignore that, but somebody that's not somebody that's, you know, a more immature Bible student or a new Bible student will take that commentary and say, oh yeah, well that makes sense what they're saying, and maybe come away with the wrong idea about what the scripture is saying. And so if you're studying with someone else, it's good just to study what the Word says instead of looking at it's so much commentary that's in there that may lead you in the wrong direction. The more narrow the commentary, the more narrowly you will read the text of Scripture, and may hinder your own learning. Instead of relying on a commentary that's stuck in your Bible, you can buy a separate commentary that you can turn to when you need it. That may be more inconvenient, but it can help you to learn to struggle through the text a little more without turning too quickly to the commentary. And if you want a Bible with study notes included, you know, I've got the ESV study Bible. I like it a lot. It has excellent notes, and especially has a lot of good graphics in it. So if you're in the Old Testament and interested in where something is geographically, or looking at the layout of the temple or the tabernacle and things like that, it's very good to have that. If you're really wanting a study Bible. So, with that said, I'm going to talk just briefly about some attitudes for good reading when you are looking at the Scriptures. Number one is, Bible reading can be something that it can be very inaccurate if you have the wrong attitude. So the attitude that you ought to have when you're studying the Bible is, number one, you should have reverence for it. You shouldn't be reading it to try to prove your point on something, or reading it to try to define an excuse for doing what you want to do. You should be trying to, instead of molding the Scriptures around your wants and desires, you should be trying to mold your life around the Scriptures. And so it's important to us to understand that this is God's Word written for us. And, you know, we live in a time today when a lot of people want to pervert the Scriptures or not adhere to what it says. There's a lot of things going on today in politics. In fact, last week one of the politicians said that any church that taught that two men or two women could not be married should lose their tax exemption. You know, and so, you know, that's dangerous, isn't it, to hear something like that said? Now, this person is so far down in the polls, I don't think it's really going to matter. But it shows you that's the attitude that is out there, that if a church is going to preach the truth on God's plan for marriage, then the government's going to take away their tax exemption. That's just a dangerous thing to be heard said by anybody. But God's Word doesn't change, and churches that teach God's truth on those things aren't going to change based on society. And when we have a proper reverence for God's word, we should not, be turned aside from it because it doesn't agree with what society is doing or feeling at the time. It's infallible, it's our authority, and that's of paramount importance when we read it. Also, we should have not only reverence, but we should have desire for it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 tells us to long for the pure milk of the Word, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We know that babies long for food, and the idea here is that just like a baby is longing and screaming for food and desires it, we should have the same type of attitude toward God's Word. It shouldn't be something that's forced. You shouldn't have to be forced to read the Bible. You should have a desire to that. It shouldn't be something that's drudgery. It should be something that you want to do. And so that's what Peter had in mind when he told us that we should long for it. We should also be receptive to it, submissive to it, and have our lives be such that they can be molded to it. And we approach the Bible not to do something with it, but for it to do something to us, to have an open heart and mind. We also need to approach it with humility, and we've certainly talked about that here recently in the past, about the humbleness that Jesus encouraged us to have in the Sermon on the Mount. We will also come across things like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter realized that there were some parts of Paul's letters that were hard. And, we see that ourselves. There's things that we struggle with to understand, but we need to struggle with those things. We need to try to understand what God's Word has for us. And that takes time and it takes toil, that when we, when will we find time to read it? We find time to do what we want to do. We find time to read Facebook. We find time to go to football games. We find time to watch our favorite shows on TV. So it's not that time to do this doesn't exist. It's just making the time to do it and scheduling it. And if we have a hunger for it, then it's something that we will want to do. It's not impossible. It's not unreasonable. And there's really no substitute for that. So I hope this be useful to you, and unfortunately the one that asked me about this subject's not here, so I'm gonna work on this lesson in part of a series in the future on how we got the Bible, because I think it's interesting to see how we actually came up with what we have, how that was put together, and how God's providence gave us the book that we have, and do a series in more depth on this subject. So I hope this will be a good introduction to you and helps you to understand what the different translations are out there. And if you're interested in having one of those charts, it's very easy to find it on the internet. If you just go Google chart for Bible translations, you can find it really easy, or I'll be glad to give you a copy of it myself so that you can have that. So we can help you in any way tonight to be receptive to the gospel. We'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.